So let's this morning jump into part two of the series that we started last week called Been There. And this series is completely built around the fact that Jesus relates to us in ways that we don't always think. He is very, very close to us, and he is very, very aware of the things that we are going through, and he can relate to them because Jesus faced a lot of it himself. And this morning, what we want to talk about is just kind of sometimes when it feels like God is moving a little too slow for us. I don't know about you, but I'm not a huge fan of waiting on certain things. And I'm not particularly excited when slow things happen around me. For me personally, I don't love a slow plot line. You know, if it takes like four episodes to really get into something, forget it. I'm not watching it. Drive-through lines. Anybody love a slow drive-through line? It's like, glory to God, we're in a slow drive-through line today. Like, let's just think of... No, nobody likes that. I've never met anyone. Traffic. Nobody looks forward to getting stuck in traffic. Nobody is like, man, my Wi-Fi signal's bad. This is great. Like, we don't like slow stuff. For some, and this one happens to me, or I will do it also, so I'm guilty of this one. For some, it's like the slow reply to a text. Right, you ever, like, you send a text to somebody, and if it takes too long for them to respond to you, you're like, this person, I'm not even their friend anymore. Or you just see, like, the three dots, and it's like, oh, they're texting, and then 2 days later, it's still showing the three dots, right? We don't like waiting. And one of the reasons why is very simple. We live in a fast-paced society. This is a what-have-you-done-for-me-lately society, and it's been that way for quite a while now. We are deep into the digital era. We are almost kind of beyond it, so to speak. Dallas Willard is a philosopher, theologian, and author. He once said this, really regarding hurrying. He said, hurry involves excessive haste or a state of urgency. It's associated with words such as hurl, hurdle, hurly-burly, meaning uproar, and hurricane. It is a state of frantic effort one falls into in response to inadequacy, fear, and guilt. See, one of the reasons why we don't like when things go slow is because we're always hurrying. And this is not me doing my slow down and smell the roses stuff. We did a whole series on that a couple years ago. But I think we're always hurrying or feeling hurried because we've been kind of programmed in a bit to be a little impatient. Right? And we just like, if we're not hurrying, and maybe this relates to you, and if you don't have something crazy to do, and if you like take a time to like slow down and actually observe a Sabbath, sometimes you feel like, man, I'm like wasting the day. Anybody relate to that? No, just me. I'm the only one that has problems. Okay, that's cool. Whatever. It's that impatient feeling, like you're waiting. And you're waiting, and you're waiting, and sometimes, oftentimes, that can creep into our faith as well. And it can be hard to wait on God. It can be so hard to wait on a God who's made promises after promise after promise in Scripture. And some of us have been waiting a long time on God. We have waited so long, and we have prayed for things, and we've believed in these things for a long time. We just finished a series on miracles where we talked about those things. And in our most honest moments, even for those that have followed Jesus a long time, in our most honest moments, we wrestle with questions regarding what God is doing and what he's not doing. And we ask him things like, God, are you even there? Like, do you even care? Do you hear me? Well, the good news for you is he does. And he understands the things that you're facing. And so if you are wrestling today with the question of why is God so slow? Why does he seem to always take his time? What is wrong with God? Can he just get on my schedule? Well, this message is for you. The rest of you that have it all figured out in life, I guess you can just sit back and relax. Jesus has been there too. And it's hard to understand, like I said. But I want to look at that this morning. Scripture is very clear, and it paints an important picture, and there's a reason behind it because we need to understand this. Jesus was fully man and fully God. Now, our heads can't really wrap around that. It can to a degree, but you can't really wrap your head around that. He was fully God and fully man. He was born as a baby. Now, he wasn't always a baby, and then he comes as a baby, so just kind of let it simmer for a while. He's born as a baby to grow up and be our Savior, to be our King, to be the one who would pay your ransom, my ransom, our penalty for the sin that we entertain in our lives. Jesus took care of that. Now, the thing is, though, like we read, again, and we've mentioned this before, like we can read in minutes what took years. We get a picture of his life, but you don't see everything. And so what we have to remember is Jesus ended up waiting, though, 30 years before he got the green light to actually start his ministry. 30 years. He waited quite a while before he was able to do the very mission he was sent to do. You know, in John's gospel, who was one of his disciples, John uses the word time over and over and over and over again. 35 times he uses the word time. And that's not by accident. Scholars believe that John was particularly aware of time. That's how the way they put it. And if you were to break it down, basically scholars think that John was impatient. So he was like us. He was like the rest of us. You know, 7 different times he quotes Jesus as talking about a specific hour or the time that would come. Jesus would say things like, my time has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has almost come. And then we see eventually when he's saying, my time or my hour has come. And in John 2, one of these examples is where we read, and this is what we're going to pay attention to today. It's where Jesus turns water into wine at a wedding. This is basically the wine drinker's favorite Bible study right here. So this is for you. Jesus and his disciples, what happens is they're invited to a wedding. And things are going great. And weddings then were not like they are now. It's not like a couple hours. I mean, it was a big deal. And it's Jesus's, really, it's his first week on the job, so to speak. So this is his public ministry has been launched. He is on his way. And we read in John chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Now, Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now, I mentioned that weddings were different. Weddings in ancient Eastern culture were typically a 7-day experience. So it's a week-long wedding party. This is why it would be referred to as wedding feasts. And the host would provide the wine throughout the feast. Now, running out of something like wine, when we read this, it may not seem like that big of a deal. In fact, you may read that and think like, oh, well, that's just a signal that people need to start leaving, right? Like the party's ending, you need to go, right? The food is running out, it's all that stuff. But really what was going on was much more significant, because running out of wine could have a devastating social and even financial impact on the hosts. The wedding celebration at those times had a little bit of an element of exchange to it. And what that meant was, and this exchange was even supported by the law, it was kind of like, hey, I'm going to give you a good party, and then those that are in attendance would give you something in return as well, whether that's business or any number of things. And one could even take legal action, get this, legal action against a guest who failed to provide an appropriate gift. So like if you don't throw a good enough party, they could sue you. I'm glad that we don't have that situation anymore. So running out of wine was a big deal. And your future kind of was hanging in the balance based off this drink. Now, Jesus' mother, we read, it seems just kind of cut and dry. It says, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now, why would she say that? Well, she knows who Jesus is, and she knows what he can do. And so she goes up to him, and it sounds like she's making a statement, but really, she's giving a command. She's saying, Jesus, do something about this. And she's not saying Jesus, she's saying, son, do something about this. Now, how do I know that this is a command and not a statement? The reason why I know that is because she raised her eyebrow like any good mother does when she's talking to her son, right? Now, how do I know that? Because if you have a mom or if you're married, you've seen that eyebrow raise a time or two before, right? That's not in the scripture, by the way. If you're like, where does it say eyebrows raised? It's not there. But that's my take on it. Now, we read further, verse 4. This is Jesus' response. He says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Now, basically, Jesus is just telling her it's not God's timing yet. Four more times in John's gospel, Jesus says, "My time has not yet come." And I think it's really, really hard when we know, God, you can do this. You know, his mom is there and she's saying, "I know you can do this. You can do this. Just do it." And it's really hard when we who have followed Jesus are like, I know that Jesus can make these things happen. I know that he can perform this miracle, or he can do any number of things. But he hasn't. And it causes us to ask questions of God. And honestly, like, there is nothing wrong with you asking God questions. Ask him all the questions. Ask God the questions. He is your father. He wants you to ask the questions. And the good news, too, is it's not like us who are earthly fathers, where we're like putting our kids to bed and now they have all the questions. You're like, why do you have all the questions when you're laying down? God wants all the questions all the time. Okay? So ask him all the questions. Turn to the person next to you and say, ask him the questions. Okay, good. All right. Now, scripture provides you and I with some answers on this, on why God works in the way he does. And the good news is this, and I think it's something that we know, but we need to know. While you're waiting, God is working. Right? It's in the waiting. Isaiah 64:4 says, "For since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him." He's working in the waiting. Now, this begs the question, though, well, how is he working? What is he doing? And I think if you use your Bible as your compass, which we should, this is what we see. And I'm going to kind of try to make this clear. I'm going to unpack it a little bit. If God is working on it, so whatever your it is, he's working on it. If he is doing that and he's actively working, you know what that means? That means it's not ready yet. Now, it's not to say that God like has to really like labor to get something ready. It's just, if it hasn't come to you yet, that just means it's not ready yet. If he's still working, then it's just not ready yet. You're waiting. He's working. And until that it comes, what it is that you're waiting for, it's not ready yet. Behind the scenes, God is working. While you're praying, God is working. While you're engaging with him, he is working. And I think if we flip the script, this is the other side of it that we need to remember. And this is so important, because sometimes we try to put it all, well, we should put it all on God's shoulders. And we say, well, okay, God, you're doing the work. You're doing the work. You're doing the work. And I'll just, you know what? Sometimes you're not ready yet. Sometimes I'm not ready yet. Maybe God is working on me. Maybe God is working on you. It's those times where we're praying for something from God, and he basically just answers, well, you're not ready yet. Right? We make very, very practical prayers. These are not bad prayers. We pray for things like, God, my finances are in trouble, and I'm trying to do this, and I'm trying to do that. Or I just need more money. Like, come on, all of us in our most honest moments, we've all prayed that. God, I just need more money here. I need God, provide me with what I need here. And maybe, and I'm not, so if I look at you when I say this, I'm not really looking at you. Don't worry about it. But maybe God is saying to you, though, you know what? You can't really handle what you have right now. Which, come on, who loves hearing that from God? Or maybe God, though, is saying, like, you've struggled here. So let me work on your faithfulness first. Maybe you're not ready. Right? Like we say, like, God, I want greater influence, which I know that maybe that's not a prayer that you make, so let me just explain a little bit further. And God might just be saying, you know, I want to grow your character first. Let's grow your character before I grow your influence. You have the talent, but I want to develop your character first. God may be teaching you right now while you are waiting to trust him. And maybe he's just teaching you to depend on him in a way that you wouldn't otherwise. See, sometimes God does something in you before he does something through you. That's just how he works. And one of the greatest examples that we see from Scripture is Saul. I mean, he goes from hunting Christians to wanting to kill them to being a leader in the early church, maybe the leader in the early church. And what's interesting about Saul is he has this conversion and he just is like, I mean, light the fuse and cut him loose. He wants to preach and 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 he just wants to do all of this for God. Like he's on fire for it. But scholars show us that it was about a decade, maybe longer, that he basically spent time just building tents, which was his vocation, while God built his character. Like he wanted to go do all this exciting stuff for God, and yet time passes before that really happened. And it was in the midst of that waiting where he builds his character and teaches him his word. Paul was ready to go, but yet God was saying, hey, slow down a little bit. Just slow down for a second. No eye has seen, no ear has heard about all that God does. So in the meantime, just don't waste the waiting. Don't waste it. I mean, if you're like me, you want to get to the exciting stuff and you want to pass all the waiting, right? You don't want to do all that. And yet God is saying, no, there's so much here. Don't waste it. And that time of waiting isn't wasted if you just continue to lean into God, continue to seek him. See, right now, in this very room, there are a number of you who are in the midst of very, very difficult situations, very hard situations, just very, very hard. And you've been praying for miracles, or you're walking through some sort of trauma or any number of things. It could be relationships, it could be health. It could be faith, finances, any number of things. And I just want to encourage you, don't wait passively. Don't just sit back and wait. And don't just sit back and hope God will just do something. Right? One of the things that we believe in here is we want to pray like it depends on God and we want to work like it depends on us. So do your part. Engage with God. Right? If you've ever been to a good restaurant, and you've had a good waiter, what do? They serve you, right? And they're good at it. They pay attention to you. They make sure your needs are met, all that kind of stuff. So even in the midst of the waiting, let's be serving while we're waiting. Right? Let's serve God during the waiting. Build your faith in God's timing. And if we look at how he has worked in time, his timing has been at work since the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden all the way to the birth of Jesus, the world waited on a Messiah. And there was prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of the Messiah is coming. He is coming. He is on his way. He will be here. And generation after generation after generation wondered, why is God taking so long? Where is he? We've heard the prophets say this. We've read it. The stories, all of this. Why is he taking so long? And they didn't know it then. But one of the benefits of us being on this side of history is that we know it now. The world just wasn't ready yet. And I'll show you why. In between the end of the Old Testament and Malachi, to John the Baptist in the New Testament was a 400-year period, a stretch of time called basically the quiet period. The quiet time, the thing that we don't have as parents of children, right? 400 years. And the reason why it's called the quiet period is there were no prophets that spoke on behalf of God during that time. That's a long time. 400 years to go from God is speaking through these people to now there is silence. Before that time, while they were waiting, at least God was talking. And now, it's silent. And maybe that's how things feel for you. Maybe it feels a little silent. You're believing, you're pursuing, you're leaning into God for something, and there just seems to be nothing. You've asked for a sign. You've asked for a verse, right? You've done the game that we've all done where it's, all right, God, here we go. I'm going to turn to this page, and bam, it says, no kidding, I just turned to Joshua to a bunch of really hard names to read. Kadesh, Hazor, Ithan, Ziph, Telem, Baaloth, Hazor, Hadatha. Like, what is that going to do for me? I don't know, but there's, like, you've been like, God, I need that song to play on the radio right now. I need it to play, and you go to the radio, and it's like, you know, some Carrie Underwood song about bashing a headlight or something like that. And you're like, this is not what I'm looking for, God. Let me just give you a reminder. Just because God is silent, it does not mean that he is absent. He hasn't gone anywhere. Just because it's quiet doesn't mean he is missing. You know, Galatians 4:4 tells us, but when the right time came, God sent his son. So we look at that 400-year period, and then when the right time came, God sent his son. And looking back, we can see why God waited for the exact time. Because there were things that happened during that period that show God's perfect timing. And so let's nerd out together. Because we don't have anywhere to go. There's not a game on at any point. We're fine. No? Okay. Let's bring it into clarity. During that time, what was known as the Socratic method became a new way of learning. Now, why is that important? Well, it replaced the didactic method, where there was, at that time, a direct teaching of truth. Basically, you weren't allowed to ask questions. The old way was, hey, you learn this, you don't ask questions, this is how it works. Well, this new form of teaching comes into place, and for the first time in history, people were encouraged to ask questions. Throughout history, the Old Testament, it's written in Hebrew, right? Until about 280 BC. It was during that silent time when the Old Testament started to be translated to Greek. Now, the reason why is because Alexander the Great conquered the world during that time. And by the way, if you're ever wondering why has he got great on, if you conquer the world, they threw great onto your name. That's how it worked. Now, why does that matter here? Well, they brought a common language. So everybody spoke a little Greek. And so now we have scripture that can basically be read by anyone. During that time, something that was called the diaspora, which we don't have a lot of time to, speaking of time, we don't have a lot of to unpack it, but basically the Jews were forbidden to live in Jerusalem. So they instead spread all over the world. Well, what was going on at Rome? Where do all roads lead to? They lead to Rome. Roads were developed all over the place, and so God spread his people out. And so while the people waited, God was working. And so we have three key things here. They were encouraged to ask questions, and God sent the answer in Jesus. Everyone now had access to the Bible in a language that they understood. And the good news could spread in a common language through the Jewish people to the entire known world. That was what was happening. In the waiting, God was setting things up for the spread of the gospel when the time was just right. You see, Jesus is not early and he's not late. He's always on time. God sent his son, Jesus, to be born of a virgin and not to condemn the world, but to save it. Jesus didn't come to tell you how bad you are. He came to save you. And he didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick and the hurting. He didn't come for those who proclaimed to be righteous, but for those broken in sin. And so if you're struggling a bit in the waiting, and maybe you're not in that place right now, but it's likely you've either been there or you will be. If you're struggling a bit in the waiting and you're asking things like, God, when will my child come to Christ? Like, when will my family know who he is? Like, when will my job improve? I've been grinding at this job forever, and when's it gonna get, like, when will my marriage get better? Like, when will I finally be able to just catch a break and catch my breath? And even in the things that don't seem like a big deal. Just kind of those small, annoying things that happen. Remember, just because he's silent doesn't mean he's absent. There's purpose behind the waiting. I'm going to invite the team up. We're going to close with a song in just a second. Our good God, he loves you so much. And he's not ignoring you. He never has, he never will. He loves you. He's not neglecting you. He never will. He hasn't forgotten you. Maybe it's just not ready yet. Maybe the things that you are praying about and things you've faced, it's just not ready yet. Maybe you're not ready yet. And that's nobody, we should never take offense at that. Right? That feeling of like, well, if I'm not ready yet, does that mean? No, we're just not ready yet. There's something that he wants to work on. And what we need to remember is very, very simple. It's just Jesus knows best, doesn't he? God knows best. He knows better than me. He knows better than you. He knows better than the smartest people that have ever walked this earth. He knows best. And that can be especially hard to understand. But I think it's something we have to remember. And then I was thinking about, like, do I say this? But I'm going to say it because who else has a mic? It's just me. One thing we have to remember is this, and I've walked through this before, and maybe you have too. God may never do what it is you're asking for. He may never do it. He may never heal the cancer. He may never provide the freedom. He may never restore the relationship. But he's still God. He's still God. And it's not about our preferences. It's not about our hopes. It's all about his glory. And that can be hard, especially when you're in the midst of it. And that doesn't mean that he doesn't care for you. It doesn't mean that he thinks somebody else is more important than you. It doesn't mean that somebody else prayed harder and so they got to jump you in the line. It's not how it works. It just means he knows what's best. And his ways are higher than our ways. God is not here to serve our wishes, but you know what he does do? He comforts the hurting, doesn't he? He brings healing to the hurting in ways that sometimes we won't understand this side of heaven. And in the midst of all of that, all we can do sometimes is just continue to serve, continue to pray, and continue to glorify him. So if you'd stand with me, if you just bow your head. Lord, sometimes it is hard to find comfort in the waiting. Sometimes it is difficult to see how you're working when it sure seems like you're not. But Scripture shows us that everything happens within your perfect timing. That you relate to us. That you know what it was like to have people around you saying, God, make this happen. Do this. Why hasn't this happened yet? Where are we going? What's going on here? And time again, you simply said, my time has not yet come. And we may not know why the timing hasn't happened yet and the things that we're praying for. And we may not know what's going on, but we will continue to put our trust in you because you have never failed. You are always good. And because you are the one above all else, you are the one that died on the cross. You are the one that overcame sin. You are the one that paid our ransom, the greatest gift we'll ever receive. And so as we finish with this song, I pray that we would just continue to lean into you, continue to bring those things to you. You want us to continue to pray. You want us to continue to give you our concerns and our fears and everything that we think about, that we struggle with. And I just pray that in the midst of that, whether you comfort us, whether you reveal something to us, whether you, whatever it is, whether we get that or not, would you strengthen our trust today in you? You are not slow. You are perfect. And help us to just lean into that as we close with this song. In your name, amen.